And book of Jude, verses 12 to 16 tonight. Jude, verses 12 to 16. Letter of Jude's addressing false teachers in our encouragement to contend for the faith. In the book of Proverbs, chapter 30, verse 5, we are told every word of God is pure. In Psalm 138, verse 2, it tells us, "For you have magnified your word above all your name." And in Titus 1, verse 2, it says, "God who cannot lie." See, God's word is true, and it's to be obeyed. It's sure. We have God's word in the Bible. It tells us he magnifies his word above his name. So his word stands. His word tells us how to live, how to be forgiven, how to worship, how to love, how to get to heaven and spend eternity with God in a wonderful place. You know, whenever we sing that song, "I Will Rise," it brings me back to remembering that there is life after death. We're going to be in another place one day. This isn't it. It's hard to believe because we haven't seen it or know, you know, what it feels like to be there. But we're going to be going somewhere. When he calls my name, I was thinking, how is he going to call me by my first name, my last name, my whole name? I wonder how God is going to call time. It's time. And we will go. And I wonder what our first impression will be. We'll see this, and then there's this glorious life in a dimension we have no idea what it's like. Well, we have some idea what who's going to be there and what things look like a little bit, but what an awesome spectacle it'll be to just all of a sudden, without driving or flying or doing anything, we're going to be in another place. And that's it for all eternity. His word is true. It tells us that. It tells us how to get there. Now, if God could lie or deceive or tell us half a truth or go back on his word, we wouldn't have much hope. We'd wonder what's going to happen. But he can't lie. And he honors his word magnifies his word among his name, his holy name. That's why God is dealing here and throughout the Bible. That's why God is angry with false teachers. Because they're misrepresenting him and they're leading other people astray. He's angry with those who misrepresent him. And that's why he's reserved a place for false teachers, for apostates. The reserve for condemnation and punishment, as we, you know, studied earlier, verse 4 to 11, you know, he says in verse 4, they're waiting for condemnation. And in verse 11, he said, woe to them. See, in Jude's time, in the first century of the church, these false teachers crept in and denied the deity of Jesus Christ and were leading others astray. You know, God sent Jesus to save sinners. And he's the way, the truth, and the life. And God loves us and he provided a way to go to heaven, to spend eternity in this other place that's so great with him. And he wants people to know that. But when false teachers come along, or cults come along, or false religions, they're denying people access to heaven because they don't tell them the truth. That's why God is so angry with them. You know, one gets there his way. And a person can't live their own way while they're here. They have to live God's way. There's only one truth in life, spiritually. Only one truth while here on earth concerning salvation and God and heaven. There's only one truth. There's only one way to know where you're going and how great it is. There's only one way to get there. But you know what? There is a way. Isn't that great? That there is a way. God doesn't say, well, you've sinned, you've been bad, you can't get in. He says, there's a way. There's a way you can get here. I've provided it. See, God doesn't desire that any perish. That's why he sent Jesus. And he gave us the Bible, God's word. And he wants people to teach this. And he addresses false teachers, the ungodly, who live for the flesh and not for God and don't believe that one way. And that's why he said in verse 11, woe to them. You know, there's judgment awaiting them. God hates a liar. We all hate liars. We don't like it when we're lied to. If ever you fell during your lifetime for one of these false money things, you know, get rich or this can work out if you just invest in this and do this. If you ever got lied to and cheated, you got really upset. If someone lied to you and then you lost something because of it. Well, he says, woe to them because they're lying and they're leading people astray. And then starting in verse 12, we see five similes or likenesses from the world concerning them. There's five similes, five things that they're like concerning these false teachers. In verse 12, number one, they are spots in your love feasts while they feast with you without fear, serving only themselves. So first of all, he says they're spots in your love feasts and they serve themselves and they're without fear. That word spots literally meant hidden reefs or rocks in that day that would stumble people. Could mean stains. When you have a nice shirt on and you get a big stain on it because you went out to eat, it shows. And it ruins the whole garment. You see? There are spots in your love feast. God created this beautiful thing, and there are spots. They're stumbling blocks. They're like rocks or reefs, stumbling people, hidden reefs or rocks. And he says, there are spots in your love feasts, and they take part with you. The love feast was called the agape feast, a meal that was shared in the early church by Christians prior to and along with celebrating the Lord's Supper, you know, communion. They would have an agape feast. And it was a meal shared by Christians when they met together for fellowship to partake of communion, like a potluck for Christians. All would eat together. And this would also allow, because in that day a lot of people were poor and were cast out of their families, it would allow the poor to be able to have a good meal. So it was a place they could go. And Christians would gather together and not only have communion, but have a love feast, an agape feast, and partake of food together. We do that on the first Sunday of the month. We do it probably in reverse to what they did. We do the service first in communion, then we go and have a love feast, a potluck. It says, those people were among you, but they were spots. Among this beautiful love feast, there were spots. They tarnished it. And they stumbled people, these false teachers. Apostates would come in, these false teachers, and gorge with the people and feast without fear, and they were serving only themselves. There are spots while they feast with you without fear, serving only themselves. They would just go in and get what they could. That's all they were concerned about, feeding the flesh. Let's read about this feast. 1 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Paul had to put the church in order concerning these feasts. People started taking advantage of it. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 17. Now, in giving these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together, not for the better, but for the worse. But first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and in part I believe it. For there must also be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. Therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, see, they would have a feast along with the Lord's Supper. For in eating, one takes his own supper ahead of others, and one is hungry and another is drunk. They really misled this thing. They're eating and jumping ahead of other people. They come in and another is even drunk. So they polluted this feast. He says, what? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? Hey, let the people who have nothing go ahead of you. What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you. You're down to verse 33. Therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. But if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home. You don't have to come here and gorge if you're really hungry and charge them before other people, lest you come together for judgment. And the rest I will set in order when I come. But that's what they would do. They'd come together, have this feast, partake of the Lord's Supper. And man, they were just doing a lousy job. They're only serving themselves. So first of all, in verse 12, there are spots. There were blemishes in this love feast. Then he says in verse 12, they are clouds without water, carried about by the winds. They're clouds without water, carried about by the winds. Empty clouds. They're clouds, but not real clouds to produce rain. Just like these people were among the Christians in their feast, but they weren't really Christians. Look like it, but a cloud without water is not going to benefit the land at all. No fruit. He says you're just like they were just like them. Clouds without water. No fruit, not fruit bearing. No good to the body. Clouds without water. Carried about by the winds. Empty clouds can't produce. See, a cloud in Palestine was a sign of needed rain for a dry land, and they look forward to that. There was no irrigation systems. There was rain. And these came with the wind and go with the wind and produce no rain, no refreshment, no substance, no truth. They might look fine and talk nice, be charismatic, but they didn't produce anything. There weren't any benefit to the church. They bring no relief to a thirsty soul. No fresh water. Then the third thing they were, verse 12, they're like late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the roots. Like late autumn trees. A late autumn tree bears no fruit. You know when you see pictures of the landscape and the mountains and the hills back east in the summertime or in the spring, it's beautiful, lush, green. But if you go back in late autumn or now in November and beginning of December, those trees are nothing but sticks and the grass is dried up and dead. If you're to drive through, you know, if you go like in early September or late September and they have the fall foliage, all the trees are beautiful colors, red and yellow and beautiful, and you just love driving through that. But if you were to go there now, you'd be driving through sticks in the mountains because all the leaves are falling off. It's all barren, all dried up. That's what they were like, late autumn trees. And those trees will bear no fruit. They're done. He says, these people, they bear no fruit. Trees in late autumn are barren, nothing to offer. You're not going to get any fruit off of them. And what's interesting, he says, they're twice dead, pulled up by the roots. The branches aren't also dead, but apparently the roots are dead also. They're just dead trees, fruitless. And you know, you think of all the cults and false religions and philosophies, they can't offer any hope to a person. They can't tell you that you're going to heaven if you do this. They don't give you any hope, and they weren't giving people any hope. They were in it for themselves. We have the true faith, but these people were teaching false doctrine. The fourth thing they were like, verse 13, they were like raging waves of the sea, foaming up their own shame. Like raging waves of the sea. These violent waves you get when there's a storm. You can't even go in the water. They're so bad. And what do? They just bring up foam. They're noisy. They're furious. But they leave dirty foam on the beach, and all the garbage comes up on the beach. It looks ugly when you see those raging waves coming up from a storm on the beach. You get all this junk on the shore, and it's dirty and ugly. And he says that's what they're like. You know, you see all this scum there. They're of no value. They leave junk behind, nothing good. And the fifth thing they're like in verse 13, they're like wandering stars for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. They're like wandering stars, and they're reserved for darkness. They're stars with no orbit, heavenly things without any orbit, like a comet or a shooting star. They're brilliant. You see them for just a moment, and then they fade away. They don't continue to orbit anything. They don't have a place to be. They're just wandering out there, and then they're nothing. He says that's what they're like. Like they're a flash in the pan. They're here, charismatic, and then they're gone. They've made their money. They just wander through life, not useful, just concerned with self. And in verse 13, their destiny, they're reserved, for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. We know we're going to heaven. And it's great to think about that. We have a reservation in heaven. Isn't that wonderful? In John 14, 2, it says Jesus went to prepare a place for us. We have a reservation in heaven. You're going to be somewhere in heaven. I am. They have a reservation in the lake of fire. That doesn't sound good. They're reserved for judgment in the lake of fire, blackness of darkness forever, because they didn't take God seriously. They live for this life only and not the next. We don't want to be misled. God doesn't lie. This is true. Everything here is true. And now, verses 14 and 15, we're going to cover on the end, because we're going to see more of their characteristics in verse 16. So we're going to go to 16 before 14 and 15. Now he tells us these kind of people are grumblers, complainers, walking according to their own lusts, and they mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage. They're murmurers, complainers, grumblers against God. They find fault in God's ways. They mislead people. Well, if God is a God of love, then why is he doing that or allowing you to go through that? They deny God. They find fault in him. They complain against God. Why me, Lord, when something happens? Why me? Why is this happening to me? Well, if I were God, I would do this another way. And they murmur and complain about everything that doesn't go their way, because they're living for this world, the flesh. They're out for self. And when things don't work out for self, why me? And they find fault with the Lord rather than themselves. They find fault with the Lord. And they murmur and complain, grumble, because they're walking according to their own lusts. And they mouth great swelling words. They talk like they know it all, and they flatter people to gain advantage. They like to flatter people so that people will follow them. They walk according to their own lusts. See, these kind of people indulge in passions and desires of this life. They can impress people with their speech. Some of these false teachers. They can impress people with their speech and feed the emotions. You know, let's turn to 2 Timothy 4. Turn back to 2 Timothy 4. 2 Timothy 4, verses 2 to 4. Here we read, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when people will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. They want to hear fables and stories because people have itching ears, and it's not feeding their flesh the true word of God. It's convicting. And so they don't go for the word of God. They want people to believe what they have to say and feed the flesh. Now the two verses we missed. What is their destiny? Verse 14. Now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men, also saying, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have committed in an ungodly way. See, they're all ungodly. And of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. God is going to bring judgment on all who are ungodly. There's so much evil in the world today. There's so much wrong. And it's basically one problem. People are ungodly. That's the way it was from day one. Ungodly. Just that we have more of them today. It's ungodly. Godlessness. That's what's wrong today. People are without God. And once they are, they're just concerned with the flesh. Now, it tells us here, Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these false teachers. Enoch, it tells us here, was the seventh from Adam, the seventh generation man from Adam. If you follow the genealogy in Genesis chapter 5, let's turn to Genesis 5. Genesis chapter 5. Verse 1 and 2. This is the book of the genealogy of Adam. In the day that God created man, he made him in likeness of God. He created them male and female and blessed them and called them mankind in the day they were created. And then you follow down the genealogy from Adam. You get to verse 18. And Jared, you know, lists the fathers and the sons. And Jared lived 162 years and begot Enoch. And after he begot Enoch, Jared lived 800 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Jared were 962 years and he died. That's a long time to live. Almost a millennium. Enoch lived 65 years and begot Methuselah. And after he begot Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years. He was a young guy. He was only 365 years old. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. So Enoch loved God and walked with God. And then one day, where's Enoch? He was not around anymore. God took him. He just was, boy, I would like to go like that in the rapture. Just here one day and then, hey, where's Jim? Gone. God took him. God's going to take us. So there's Enoch that he's talking about here. Enoch was the father of Methuselah, the oldest recorded man in the Bible, 969 years old. This man Enoch walked with God, and he went to be with the Lord. This man Enoch, who he's talking about in the book of Jude here, lived thousands of years before Jude's letter. But it says he prophesied from God about the destiny of these ungodly men. Even then, same message in Genesis to Revelation. You know, you're saved or you're not saved. You're with God or without God. But it says, this Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied with these men, also saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment. The Lord's coming back to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against God. This prophecy of Enoch, that the Lord's coming back with his saints to bring judgment upon these ungodly people, the only place it's mentioned in the Bible is right here. It's the only place in the Bible it's mentioned. We can't go to anywhere else and say, oh yeah, there's where Enoch had this prophecy. The Bible is made up of these books in the Bible, which we call canonized. This was determined to be the canon, the Word of God. They went through many things to canonize these books. It came down to these as the canonized books that ought to be in God's Word, the Bible. They had to meet certain criteria. There are other writings not canonized that speak of God and similar things, but not considered part of the Bible because they didn't meet certain criteria. And they are called the Apocrypha. Some of those books are in the Catholic Bible, not in the Protestant Bible. They cover things that aren't, you know, don't align with Scripture, like praying for the dead or things like that, and where they got a lot of other things. That's why they're not canonized. But there were these other books written, but not part of the Protestant Bible. But then there's also a collection of Jewish books containing various forms of literature that are not canonized, but they're of Jewish origin, and they're called the Pseudepigrapha. And the book of Enoch is one of those. And the prophecy, and we don't have that in our Bible, and the prophecy, some believe, was taken from that book of Enoch. Since that prophecy that he makes here is also in alignment with our Bible about the Lord coming back and judgment in the book of Revelation, and we hear of that throughout the Bible, that's why we know this is a true prophecy, because we can see it in other parts of the Bible. But we don't have the book of Enoch. So the bottom line is the Lord is coming back with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment on the ungodly for all the things they've done, because their sins are not forgiven. See, ours are, so we're not going to be judged for our ungodly deeds. We've committed many, but they're washed away. Theirs aren't, because they don't have Jesus. So they're going to pay for them, their ungodly deeds and the things they've said against the Lord. Let's turn to Revelation 19. Book of Revelation, chapter 19, verse 11. Now I saw heaven opened, behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, that's us, the saints, clothed in fine linen, that's how we know, white and clean, followed him on white horses. And he comes back to this earth. We've studied this before. And then there's going to be the great judgment. You know, in Colossians 3, verse 4, if we turn to Colossians 3, verse 4, Colossians 3, verse 4, it tells us, when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. We're going to appear with Christ. And it tells us in other parts, In 1 Corinthians 6, verse 2 and 3, we're going to judge with him. The final judgment, which Jude is talking about here, is in Revelation 20, verse 11, after the great tribulation period. Revelation 20, verse 11. When we read, as Jude states, "Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead," these unbelievers, "were judged, as it said in Jude, according to their works," their ungodly deeds, "by the things which were written in the books." God has a book of all the deeds of man. We never got away with a thing with God. He saw and heard every single thing in our life, and they will be judged for it. And then it goes on to say, verse 14, "Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire, the second death, and anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." So that's what Jude is talking about here. It is coming back, verse 15, "to execute judgment on all, to convict," and all means all the ungodly, "convict all who are ungodly, among them all their ungodly deeds which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him." So the fate of these false teachers and the ungodly who change God's truth into a lie is the lake of fire. But we are headed for glory, and we're not going to be judged. And next week we continue on with verse 17. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your great love for us. And we thank you that you've provided a way to escape judgment. We pray tonight, Lord, that we would be excited about our salvation. That we would be thankful and not complain or murmur. We thank you, Lord, we have all that is needed to have a great eternity. Thank you for Jesus. Lord, we pray tonight that our hearts would just be at peace. Pray that we sleep well. Pray that we're able to handle all of our issues over to you and rest. You're a good Father. God, we thank you for your love for us. Thank you that we escape judgment and that we have a great life here. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's stand and worship.